Hello, this is Daryl Bigger from the campus of Walla Walla University, talking to you this quarter's lessons about emotions, the emotions Jesus and other biblical persons had, and how what we can learn from them, how to apply those lessons to our own lives. This week's lesson is about anxiety. And again, if you don't have a Bible study guide, I would encourage you to contact your local Adventist church and ask for the Sabbath School Quarterly for this quarter, titled Jesus Wept, the Bible and Human Emotions. With me in the studio are Larry Viverka, School of Theology member, and Julian Melgosa, the author of these Bible study guides this quarter and Dean of the School of Education and Psychology here on campus. Gentlemen, when we think about anxiety, worry, fear, is fear an inherent part of human life? Larry, is it just built into us? We can't avoid it?
Oh, I think it is. I think it's a part of being a human being. It's well placed there. There are some very appropriate things. There's some very appropriate things that we ought to fear.
Hmm. So you think it's a helpful thing?
Yes.
Huh. Julian, any comments about that?
It can be helpful, certainly. It can be helpful, and it can be very destructive as well. So I think that is what Larry was saying at the beginning, that emotions, basically all can be helpful, including fear. It can save your life. But I think I would like to emphasize the part that we unfortunately don't make the best use of anxiety, if you wish. And, of course, then we have to find refuge in the Bible and in other sources in order to deal with this experience that generally is not a pleasant one, especially for people who suffer from chronic anxiety or face fearful situations.
Yeah, I want to come back to what we can do about that when it's there. Let me ask you a follow-up question, Larry, if I may. Do you think fear was part of God's perfect world and inbred in us human beings from the very beginning?
Well, I was thinking about that. And in a perfect world, in a perfect environment, would there be anything to fear? And I'd say yes to that. I really think God attempted to instruct Adam and Eve in that very perfect world and environment to regard some situations and places in such a way that that he tapped that emotion to provide a kind of a resistance and an attempt to hold them back from moving into a place that would be dangerous to them. And I've often wondered, I mean, there was no such thing as death that they had ever experienced. They had never experienced evil. They knew nothing about that. But God said, don't learn evil. It will kill you. And, of course, the basis for his getting the response from them that he wanted was, because I love you, I tell you this. And I want you, based on my love, which you do know, to take me seriously.
When our grandchildren were infants, I remember holding them and watching them dream. I always wondered what it was they were dreaming about, because you could see by the expressions on their face that they looked frightened about some things and very sad about others. What had happened to them so early in life that would frighten them or make them sad?
Well, a loud noise in utero would do that.
So inherently there's that anxiety, and you're saying God wished to use that to prevent us straying into the paths of evil, which would be destructive.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I agree partly. I partly disagree as well. I believe that fear is there to prevent us from trouble, but I don't think that fear, as we understand it today, was present in the Garden of Eden. in the original creation. And the reason why I'm saying this is because in the text in the Bible, Genesis 3, when we can read about the fall, when we can read about the moment when Adam and Eve actually disobey, and we can see very clearly what happens after that moment. It says in verse 8, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" Mm-hmm. To me, that is a new experience. It's difficult to say what was fear before, what was fear after, but that's new. Sure. That's certainly a new experience, mm-hmm. that he all of a sudden was afraid because he was naked. To me, that is the beginning of evil, is the beginning of sin. And then from there on, first time that the word afraid or fear appears in the Bible, I counted as many as 900 plus times when the word afraid or fear appears in the New International Version. Most of the time, some of the passages are to refer to the fear of the Lord, then that wouldn't count as the fear that we're talking about here. But the words fear, afraid, frightened, terrified appears, I said 900 plus, I was wrong, 591 yeah. times. And most of the times is the Lord saying, "Do not be afraid, yeah. I have something for right. you." And that's the one of the great resources that we have.
Mm-hmm. Those words, and they are repeated several times in Scripture, "Don't be afraid." They're so easy to say, and yet it's so difficult for all of us, I think, at sometimes, and often for many people, it's so difficult to put that into practice. Why is it so hard just to let go of fear, not be afraid?
Well, initially, it is reactive, and it's very strong. The attempt to allay fear would be, "Don't be afraid." That has to be continued. It has to be accompanied by a certain tone of voice, a certain countenance or vision, appearance of the face. And further words that are reassuring and calming. I was with a patient just this week who, after talking about the fear, praying, could say at the conclusion of that, "I felt in my body, I felt a calming, a relaxing, a letting go of that tension that was there previously."
And even in the Bible study guide, we talk about some techniques that are helpful to some people. And one of the biblical illustrations that we think of in overcoming fear is Jesus is referring us to the lilies of the field and the sparrows of the air. Isn't it a danger of that kind of illustration that people would think that these things would just take care of themselves? They don't have to do anything about that. They just turn it over to God, and God's supposed to take care of all of that now.
Absolutely, and that is the kind of mindset that we need, but we are unable to achieve, is trust, because you are not afraid of a situation or a person if you trust the circumstance or the person especially. And these are examples taken by Jesus as guarantee anxiety-free condition, that of a bird of a lily that will need a lot of nourishment, but it will not be thinking about what am I going to get it tomorrow or the day I retire. And this is what happens with us if we lose our jobs. Obviously, we're going to have a lot of anxiety because we don't know how we're going to get the income next month and the next and the next. And that's the appeal of Jesus. You know, just trust me. And I think the chapter 14 in John is a jewel for that. It's, do not let your heart be troubled. Trusting me, trusting God, trust also in me. And that is, you know, one of those things that if we are in trouble, just repeating that, as simple as that, it may bring some peace. That it will not have, you know, the logic for some people, but it will be highly soothing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, and I noticed Jesus was saying sufficient is the day and the evil of the day without projecting it into tomorrow. In other words, if we stay focused on the here and now, and deal with what's in front of us. That the admonition we use in 12-step groups is one day at a time. You know, you focus on what's not happening right now, and live in the moment.
Yeah. Before we leave this subject, I want to get to what one says to those who say God isn't taking care of it for them, that God isn't talking to them, that they aren't getting jobs, that their health situation is not improved, that they are in misery and God's doing nothing. So how can I trust this God?
Well, the person is obviously saying, I really don't trust God. And my relationship and experience with God, I'm experiencing in a very negative and hurtful way. Mm-hmm. From a pastoral perspective, the important thing is to not argue with the person and try to correct that person's theology with a different view of God. What's really, really important is to help that person articulate the pain and the hurt and the sense of suffering and abandonment and the distress that that person is feeling about the circumstances of life, and the role that God is playing or not playing in what that person's experiencing. And as the person is able to unburden, lift some of that heaviness off of their hearts, sometimes there is an opportunity or openness to see it differently.
And Larry, you remind me of what I refer to in the Psalms as the bipolar or manic depressive Psalms. David often starts out complaining to God bitterly, boldly confronting God with what he sees as his unsatisfied needs, and after venting that, feels a sense of relief and regains confidence in the God who is and has and will take care of him in the future.
An argument with David would have kept him in that painful stuff.
Yes. So to encourage the expression is a way of releasing the anxiety and returning it to God, who encourages us to trust Him. Thank you, Larry and Julian, for this discussion about anxiety. This is Daryl Bigger from Walla Walla for The Good Word.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.